We're continuing our study of the latter stages of Israel's apostasy. The reason why we're covering this subject is we're trying to do a survey of the Bible, and we thought by covering Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of the other historical books, we can do this by dealing with a theme. But having said that, this is so important as we examine the history of Israel and their failures to understand we can do the same thing. And I've tried to prepare the material in such a way to always prick our conscience in how we're building our faith, how we're teaching our children, how a local congregation is going about its work. These are timely themes, and I would say that I'm not trying just to teach this material to people that aren't here. This is for us. This is for me, for you. And so I hope we'll be profited in that. In lesson one, we talked about the historical background of why apostasy came. We talked about how there was the struggle of Israel to be, they wanted to be like the nations round about them. They did not like being vulnerable in the sense of not having a king and not having a standing army. They didn't trust God enough to know that God's way was best, and they eventually demanded a king. And we pointed out how the kings became the focal point of apostasy. Whenever you centralize God's people through an individual or a group of individuals like that, you're ripe for apostasy over time. And sure enough, you didn't have many good kings in Israel. And certainly when Judah split off, none of the kings were good. The northern tribes called Israel, southern tribes called Judah, and Judah did not have a lot of good kings either. And even when you did have good kings, they did things. Even David, with his sin with Bathsheba, created the issues that would eventually split the nation. Solomon, certainly we see he was faithful for most of his life, but at the end he was unfaithful, which ultimately led to the split. And so as we, lesson one, we pointed out how Israel failed to trust God. And there were certain sociological and other forces that were put in place that eventually led to their departing God. Lesson two, in that particular material, we talked about the leadership. And no group rises above its leadership. We pointed out the leadership by the time we get to the book of Ezekiel, and we really looked at Ezekiel 8, they were very secretive. They didn't want the people know what they were doing in the temple behind closed doors. And we see where they no longer trusted in God, and they actually wanted to have a broader fellowship with those that practiced idolatry. And we see that already around there were people practicing idols. And it was very sad to see how the only reaction you ever got from these leaders were people who taught the truth. They hated Jeremiah. That they hated the prophets of God. And so here we see these elitist, separate, dishonest politicians were now leading God's people. Now that brings us to the lesson today. And we're going to talk about how the people forgot God. And we're going to bring back in the leadership and how they were a part of that. We're going to go back and talk about teaching. But in any apostasy, in any departure, these are key elements that you will find throughout the history of God's people. We need to understand the battleground, our battleground today. God wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants all of it. But the battle for the heart and mind is a fierce battle. It is a battle that never ends, and it's a battle that requires our resources. It's interesting, by the time of this time of apostasy, God, through Jeremiah, talked about how the people of God were what they were. He says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. One of the things we've been talking about with Jeremiah, he was dealing with the people whose hearts were gone. What kind of surface would you use a diamond pen, the edge of the diamond? Why would you need a diamond to engrave on something? If you was going to write on butter, you would need a diamond, right? No. Why would you need a diamond for? What kind of surface are we talking about? Hard. Hard-hearted people. They're not going to repent. And Jeremiah knew that, and God knew that, but still wanted Jeremiah to teach them. But now notice on the other hand, Jeremiah still pleased to those who had a tender heart. Here's what God wants. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You see, God loves us. He says, here's what I want to give you. But you got to be honest. You and I have to, when we read Scripture talking about sin and departure, we need to do just like the apostles of Jesus did at the Last Supper and say, Lord, is it I? We've always got to be a people to look at ourselves first. And if we can do that, God can bless us. We'll be the tree planted by the water. What do you think of when you read that verse about the tree planted by the water? What verse do you think of? I think of Psalms 1, don't you? You know, and others, you know, where it talks about the blessings of God. And so we've got to make our thoughts God's thoughts. And the thrust today, we're talking about a people who forgot God. Have you ever thought about what that means? Did they forget that God existed? No. They even worshiped idols. They recognized some God. What does it mean when we talk about a people forget God? What's the battleground, class? It's for the mind and the heart. God wants His mind to become our minds. And folks, that's not easy. We don't like to change our ways, do we? We like to pat ourselves on the back. It's very interesting as you look at the nature of God and how it changes men. If you wanted to summarize the total effort of Satan, if you wanted to put it in a nutshell, what does our adversary want to do with us? You find it in 2 Corinthians 4:3. It says, for even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now look at verse 4. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now let's start with verse 4. What's the battleground for us to see the image of God and for us to maintain a mind, a heart, that will allow it to be seen? Satan can get you to a point where you can no longer think. And I can't emphasize that enough, that you and I can get there. I have seen that with way too many Christians where they get to the point they can't think anymore. Now, if we're thinking, then we need to be looking at the right thing, the nature of God. We're going to develop this. But, and as I suggested, it's a battle that is never won as well. And even when we get to the point where we see the nature of God, we're leaky buckets. You know what that means? If we're, right now, we love God, we're motivated by God, we see God, we're serving Him, we have fellowship with God, will we always stay that way? Well, it depends. I'm a leaky bucket. What I remember today, I might not remember tomorrow. Do you know what I have to do and you have to do according to Romans 12? 1-3, I've got to renew my mind. So it's kind of like, you know, the old leaky bucket, you know, it never stays full. We got to keep pouring water in it. And it's okay. It's the nature of the struggle. But it's a serious battle that we have to face. Because the battle for the mind is we are easily deceived. We let our emotions take over. We are easily deceived if we cease looking at the nature of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. You see, it's not just a matter of me feeling good about myself. It's a matter of me seeing God, letting my heart be open to God, receiving His rebuke, and then having confidence in God. The battle for the mind is not an easy one. And I will say to those of us who are parents, this is a battle we better specialize in, because we want to instill faith in our children. And so I'm going to tell you what we can learn about our own stubbornness. If that'll help us in teaching our children. You got to understand the battle's never over. We can win it. We can win it successfully. My goal is to get people to see the nature of God and then, therefore, His teaching, His thinking, my thinking needs to become His thinking. So now, let's talk about that, the nature of God. Let's talk about this. This is the theme of the whole lesson. If you can see God, that can change you. Now remember, we talk about how Satan can distort the nature of God. Well, you can't see God. Let me make this point one more time. If you can see God and you keep seeing God, it will change you. And you're going to help me with this in our discussion today. We go through Scripture, and this is going to be a big focal point, Exodus 34. You will see times where God says, "Hey everybody, here is what I'm like." Listen to this one, giving of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now notice what God is like. He says, here's what I'm like. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Class, you're going to help me right now. Give me some of the characteristics of God. Let's just make a quick bullet list. God is merciful. Did I hear that right? What is God? What else is God like? He is kind. What else is God like? Patient. What else is God like? Faithful. What else is God like? Forgiving. What else is God like? Just. Ooh, don't leave that one out. God's not going to ignore sin, and He will punish sin. If you don't have His forgiveness, you'll have His justice, and that's not going to be good for you, but you need to understand all of these things. Now let me show you, if you really come to see that, what's the goal? What ought to happen? I serve a God who is forgiving, therefore I should be forgiven. I serve a God who is patient. Therefore, I should be patient. I serve a God who is just. Now, let me talk about that on our end. If God is just, does that mean we get to be executioner of everybody? Is that the idea? I get to punish. No. What's the idea of justice? There's several ideas in justice here that's very significant, and it will help us with this item right here, our tongue. What is justice? Yes, fairness or equity. And you know what? If I'm guilty, then I'm guilty. No excuses. But in dealing with another person, I need to be a just person. Do I really know what I think I know before I get my tongue in action? It helps us. And you're going to find, let me suggest to you, when you go through this list, go through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Isaiah, and others, and guess what you hear the people condemned for? These very things. Knowing God. Now, you see, if you love God and you know God and you're around God, then it really changes us. I was listening on my jog the other day to Bill Hall preaching, and he made a point that was true, and I've always known this to be true, but the way he made it was very impressive. He talked about how he had been married to his wife for 45 years. And he says, there's been no other person who's had more influence on me in my life than my wife. And my wife would say the same thing about me. the person that you love and the person that you're around and the person you associate with and the person you try to please, that affects you. And we're talking about people. And one of the points he made in his sermon, make sure you're the kind of person to help your mate go to heaven. You know, but think about this. God, you're around God, and you see God, and you know God, and you pray to God, and you think about His thoughts. There's the essence of our battle. I want to talk to you about the fear of God. And if you look about how God built the nation of Israel, I personally believe one of the first things that he wanted to establish was fear. What do we mean by fear? Fearing God. Respect. Could I say, parents, and I'll say this as a dad in particular, I want my children to respect me. I respected my dad. I love my dad, but, you know, there are times I did things and Mother pulled out the ace card here, you know. I'm going to let your dad handle this when he comes home. Oh, man. Oh. And, yeah, I mean, my dad always, I had his respect. And when I knew there was a path I was going down that was going to cause him to not be pleased with me, I didn't want to go there. That helped me. That helped me as a child. Let me show you a time in the history of the nation of Israel where God allowed the Israel to see a partial element of His glory on Mount Sinai. Ever been near lightning when it was striking and you were out in the open? How did that feel? Ever had that terror? You know, I go jog sometimes every now and then when these storms come up. And oh, I hate that because I don't want to have to run fast in this heat and humidity. But there's lightning and I just always think, okay, what are my kids going to do when I'm dead? And, you know, what's the story going to be? You know, I'm struck by lightning and people will kind of laugh about, well, this, what's he doing out there? Like, yeah, you know the fear. If you're out there, that's a fearful thing. Could you imagine the thunderings and the lightning surrounding the mountain of God and the voice of God and the people? Finally, they were losing their nerve and they were losing their sanity. And they begged Moses, Moses, please do this. And Moses is recalling this and telling the people what God thought about it. God was happy with this. In Deuteronomy 5:24, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. And they're kind of going, we could understand where man would just be just wiped out in a moment. There was this awesome nature of God. Verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Now he's telling Moses, the people are, you go near and hear all that the Lord God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you and we will hear and do it. And they meant it. Now here's what God thought about that attitude. Did God say, oh, I'm so sorry I scared you? Did God say, oh, man, I will never do that again. We need to teach more about grace and love and not worrying about the little details. Oh, let's just, you know, let's not worry about being legalist and focusing on commands. Is that what God said? Notice God's response. Then the Lord heard the voice of the words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. This is God speaking. When He sees us, are we that kind of people? Tell us the Word of God, and we'll do it. We don't want to fall into the wrath of God. You see, that's what God wants. And why is it good that people have a fear of God? According to this verse, if they have a fear of God, then when the commands of God come, what will they do? they'll do it. And what will result from that? Good. God wants His grace upon us. He wants to be merciful to us. But He cannot give that grace and mercy unless we have an underlying fear of God that leads us to obedience. Now there's the battleground. You want a battleground for the mind? You start right here. Tell you what, let's talk about the fear of God. How do you know somebody fears God? Excellent point. The point is being made that there is a fear that's a fear without trust. Ever been around a crazy person? You know, not like crazy person, but somebody's emotional. They may do anything, and you just, shh, don't say anything to them. They may jump on you, and they may not be irrational, and you tippy-toe around them, and you don't want to somehow be in their view. Some people have a view of God like that. There's no rationality to it. I don't want to get them mad at me, but I just kind of want to get as far away from them as I can. And that's not the true fear of God. Fear of God is based on trust. It's like my fearing my parents, my dad. I love being my dad. I wish he was still around. I wish I could still talk to him. There's the difference there. But there has to come that underlying respect. And so it's quite interesting, Satan loves to teach the wrong kind of fear of God. He teaches about an irrational God, a God that you can't ever be sure where you stand with Him, a God that really doesn't love you, that He's the slave master and you're just a piece of trash He can kick off at any time, doesn't care about you. That's what, you know, Satan likes to take that approach. Let me show you what happens. Tell you one way I know people who fear God is when they hear about sin. Or that there's somebody that may approach them and say, you know, I'd like to talk with you about God's will. I'm concerned that what you may be doing may be incorrect. And I will tell you, people who fear God, you know, they're going to listen. And I worry sometimes we get to the point, we don't talk about sin anymore. You don't talk about sin to your brethren. You know, notice, again, from a trust standpoint, what does the fear of God bring? You know the verse, Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. You want knowledge? What's the beginning of knowledge? You know the verse, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the fear of the Lord is, again, somebody draws you closer to God. It doesn't make you run from God. I want to be in God's ways. And so I'll tell you one thing about having respect for God is when everybody starts making fun of you and you're isolated even sometimes from your brethren because you're taking a stand upon God's will, you're not going to be intimidated by that because you love the will of God and you know you respect Him. And you go on and you look at this about the seeking wisdom. Verse 4, I'm just going to go skip down the verse, but it says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay. Take some time with these verses. So, well, let me tell you what. I didn't ask this question. What about people who don't fear God? Are there religious people who don't fear God? The overwhelming majority. How do people act when they don't fear God? On what basis do they have religion? Today, we want to get numbers. We want to increase. What's the goal, guys? They say, well, the goal is numbers. What should we do? Appeal to men. make men the center of things. Don't condemn anybody. Don't talk about things being wrong. Matter of fact, you just let people go to a broader expanse. Let's draw our circle broader so we can have more people who's left out of that approach. God is. So again, we need to know what God is like. And we'll finish our class up today talking about this aspect. Let's just go back and just look at God and talk about some things. This is just for discussion. God is described as light and truth. What does that make you think about His nature, and how might that change us? Light, what is light? The Bible says God is light. What does light do? It illuminates, it reveals, it sees clearly. You see the justice of God coming out of this. But truth is really the way things really are. You'll see the opposite of deception. You can't trust God. I mean, you can't, let me put it this way. If you don't trust God, you're not going to find truth very appealing. Because what are you going to do when you see the bad news? I'm gone anyway, so let me just go ahead and live a lie, and almost like the drunkard. I'll just go ahead and be high for most of my life so I don't have to really see the hard truth. You know, there's a better alternative. God helps you see light so He can bring you to mercy and mold you. I mean, does it really make you feel good if you're driving down the interstate and sleepy and decide, well, you know, I'll at least get a few minutes of sleep before I hit the barrier? Well, no, I want to see. But in life, sometimes, because there's a little bit of gap between the time we fall asleep and the time we hit the barrier, we think that's good. We serve a God who gives us wisdom. And by the way, there's another thing about God. I think is inherent in His nature. If God speaks and He's got perfect truth, then when God is silent, I'm going to be silent. I'm just going to take His words and take everything God says on the subject, and that's all I'm going to do. I would say that would be inherent in reverence for God. Another aspect of God's nature, He is holy. What is holiness? God is holy. Define that for me. We sing the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. What does it mean? God is holy. What's that? He's just. No relationship with sin. That reminds me of the scheme of redemption material. Yeah. God is holy. He cannot have any fellowship with sin. He's pure. Now, what ought that initially, if we don't trust God, what does the holiness of God cause us to do? Let me say, even when Isaiah trusted God and he was in the presence of God in Isaiah 6, what was the first thought a man will have when he is before a holy and perfect God? What's the first response? Yeah, guilt. I'm not holy. But you see, the forgiveness of God found in Isaiah 6, it was provided. And so forgiveness allows us to approach a holy God. And so as the more we see a holy God and we see His righteous ways, we see His hatred of sins, what does that do for us? It causes us to forsake evil. You see how our hearts are won by the nature of God? God is merciful and patient. Now let me ask this of you, class. Why does that encourage you as a Christian, that God is merciful and patient? Ever work with your children on some issues? All the time. All the time. And all you have to do as a parent isn't, you just tell your children one time not to do something, and that's taken care of, right? Oh, no, you know, you find 100 different ways. I remember in particularly working with Emily, where she loved for me to tell her bedtime stories, and I'd make them up at night. We'd turn the lights off, make up, but I always tried to find little stories that would illustrate some of the struggles that we were kind of hoping she would succeed in, you know. I tried to find every way I could to kind of bring things up to her, because here I am. What am I doing as a dad? If you do this one more time, it's over. No. I'm molding. I'm building. And you see, if I understand that's true of my God for me, then what a great blessing that provides. I'm not going to be a discouraged person. I'm serving my God. I see God. My brethren may sometimes make me wonder about things, but I'm not looking at my brethren primarily. I'm looking at God. And I will tell you something. When I look at God and then I look at my brethren, what will I be? Patient and merciful. Another thing about our God, and you do see this, God wants us to reason and see. I know this is kind of a repeating theme of mine. How can you lose your mind? How can you lose your mind? How can you get to the point where you can't think straight? That rarely happens, does it? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had somebody unjustly angry with you? They don't know everything about what's happened. They've taken something and they're angry with you. And all you have to do when somebody is bitter towards you and angry with you, all you got to do is go right up there and talk to them about it and it's all solved, right? I'll tell you, I dread dealing with that situation. I have seen people who became angry over an incident and it destroyed their mind for the rest of their lives. I used to think I could talk to anybody. It'd just sit there and they would know me and things would be okay. And I found out that's not so. Now, I have seen people that took a few years and they came around. So I'm not saying that a person can never come back from those things. But anger and bitterness can make you a crazy person. I probably shouldn't be watching these programs, but I'll flip the channels. And one of the funniest programs I've seen on TV is The World's Dumbest. And sometimes you're flipping, and there was one guy that got really mad at the police for arresting him, and you know what he started doing? He started banging his head on a hard item, like that, you know. And the policeman, you're not hurting me. Yeah, he's mad, and so he's going to show people, and you see the insane things that people do in anger. Would lust and the desire of a relationship cause people to do crazy things? Yeah. If you look at the works of the flesh and you go through Galatians 5, you're basically seeing sins that will destroy your mind. And that can happen to any of us. Matter of fact, I will say it. I'll say it one more time. I probably say it 100 times here. It's going to be issues like anger and uncontrolled lust and other things that will cause you to fall away. I have rarely ever seen a person fall away and then say, I'll reason with you about what I've done. I'll show you in the scriptures about what I'm doing is right. No. Most people lose their mind. And when that happens, Satan leads them around like a cow on a rope. They don't go anywhere that they want them to go. Okay, we haven't had a bell ring yet, have we? We've had one? Okay, next week we'll pick up with Roman number 2. I want to introduce this verse to you and then we'll dismiss the class. Jeremiah 2:10, we're talking about forgetting God. It says, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, we're now going to talk about the essence of apostasy, people forgetting God. Second bell hasn't rung yet, has it? Okay. To remember God requires great effort. And we're now going to talk about how the apostasy came where they ceased looking at God, the kind of preaching, the kind of leadership, and the fruits that is brought by people that go down that path. Thank you for your attention this morning.